Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 21 today. Originally, I thought I was going to try to cover, because we've been plodding kind of slowly through Ephesians 3 verses or so at a time, and I thought maybe we should, because really the basic principles we're going to be studying will help you understand the three institutions that Paul writes about in Ephesians: marriage, family, and slavery, master relationships, or the workplace in our day. So I thought I was going to do that, but once I got into studying it, I realized that there's way too much. In fact, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface in what we're going to study today. But it's important for us to understand that it's really a simple story. God, who is spirit, therefore invisible, if you will, created everything out of nothing for the purpose of putting on display in the physical realm his own nature, his own glory. And therefore he created all things, created the earth, created human beings, and then we know that all of creation was catapulted into a catastrophic situation of chaos when man sinned. Now, what Paul teaches us in Ephesians is that God's overarching plan of redemption is that God is now, through Christ, putting it all back together. He's doing it today in the church. And therefore, it's important for us to be able to understand that God has called us to be the people who accurately demonstrate, portray the very nature of God. And by doing that, we display the glory of God. And God has ordained institutions. And one of those institutions, the one we're going to study today, is that of marriage. But this applies to all the institutions that God has created. He made them in such a way that there is a design to them. There is a hierarchy of authority and submission to that authority. And what he's doing, we must understand the purpose of all of this. The purpose of his work in Christ in the church. The purpose of his design in all of the institutions that he has created and ordained. The purpose of all of it is this: he's making order out of chaos. And if you understand that basic principle, as we look at marriage today, you're going to understand that without it, there is chaos. With it, there is order. Now, within these institutions, once again, God has designed an order or a structure of authority and submission. But one thing we have to understand that will make this a lot an easier pill for some of you to swallow is, first of all, understanding that he did it to make order out of chaos. We need structure. And the other thing to understand that is that just as I chose Madden, just because I chose him, God has ordained it this way, not because the people in submission are any less valuable, that they are in any way inferior. We have to understand that it is not a question of value. All human beings, from top to bottom, in every single context, all human beings are equal in God's eyes in value, in essence, in personhood. So it's not an issue of inferior superiority, but it is an issue of position. The position that God has put us in. Now, I'm already talking, there's a big congregation here today. I feel like a little loud. I want to be careful how I say this, because the harder the news, the more gentle you have to be. And there are some of you in here who may not be comfortable with some of the stuff that I'm going to teach this morning that Paul writes here. But I will say that there are two women in here I know of for sure that at one point in their life were a little bit angry with me at times for holding the position that I'm going to be expositing today, because it's right in the text. One of them happens to be my wife. Early on in our relationship, we were not Christians. When we finally became Christians 40-some years ago, we started dealing with what the Bible really says about marriage and family and such. And, you know, we were coming out of a context of worldliness, of feminism, the kind of the cultural vibe that we all live in. That was a radical new way of looking at things. And we struggled through some of that. And, I mean, I struggle with my share of stuff on the husband's part. She struggled with herself. She, you know, the idea of submission, that word sounded just evil. And so we had to process through it. But as we have matured, and as Kim has matured, and as we, this is the big blue book that I'd recommend to anyone. If you really want to get into the weeds and learn a lot more about the roles of husbands, wives, men, women in various contexts, if you really want to learn it, this is a great book. Kim, this is her book. It's all marked up. She had a lot to learn, and she did. She did. Happy wife, happy life. My life is so much happier since she started to understand this. No, I needed to understand a whole bunch of it first. But it's gotten so much better. We have women in this church that have been around for a long time. We've worked through a lot of these issues, and these are some of the most mature women I know of because they get this. And this is key to spiritual maturity. What we're going to talk about today and tomorrow, next week, absolutely critical to your own spiritual maturity, because it really speaks of your attitude once you begin to, now I'm getting too aggressive. I got to slow back on. There's another woman in here. I'm not going to name her or point her out. Who, when she was dating her future husband, came to this church. I don't think she liked me at all. And this was, I think, the biggest hang up was my position on this. But over time, and he, I think, in essence, basically said, if we're going to keep dating, you're going to go to this church. And they did. She is one of the sweetest wives, mothers that I know. And she gets this stuff really deeply now. So I'm just saying, if you're here today and anything like makes you mad or angry, just more than listen to me, read what it says and see if this isn't the truth that God relates to us in His Word. And if you will do that, I guarantee you, and if you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of your heart to show you the truth. And maybe you'll come to a conclusion different than the one I have. But I know God will lead you into all truth by His Spirit. And you will be blessed. Now, there's a couple terms that we have to understand. We've got this idea of position. And look at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to. Now, before I explain what being subject to means, when you read it, you read be subject to one another. And many commentators say, see, it's mutual submission. If you get hung up on, well, I'm supposed to submit to them. Yeah, well, he's supposed to submit to you. That's not what I don't think that's what he's saying. It'd be like what I'm saying to you right now. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Am I saying every single one of you be subject to every single other one of you? That's not what he means. Because nobody would say that you need to be subject to your child. Or Tom's supposed to pull somebody over on the highway and be subject to them. And let them do the leading? No. I think what he's saying is something like, be subject to one another in the ways that God has ordained for you to be subject to one another. And let me tell you about that. Because the very next verse says, wives. So let me tell you how to be subject to one another. Because it varies on context. The word subject, if that's a hang-up for you, let me explain what it means. In the Greek, it is this word. You are familiar with hypo, because that means under. Hypo, meno, remain under the pressure. That's the word translated endurance. Hypo is under. Now, in this word, hypotasso, what that means is to be placed under, to be set under, appointed under. Listen, arranged under, ordered under. A good definition someone gave is to place under in an orderly fashion. So the best English words to translate this word is subjection or submission or subordination. That is what this word means. So I would invite you to accept that as God's word to us. Another word. Now, we don't even question that in the military, do we? Do you question this at the job site? I mean, the quickest way to get fired is for you to question this. In the military, there are consequences for questioning this. However, when it comes to the family or the church or lots of other situations, this is hard to enforce. And therefore, it is a willing, voluntary thing. And that is why the Holy Spirit has to do this in us. And we do it, then we'll see, out of obedience to God. It's yielding our rights because God says that's the order I've put everything in. If you want things to be in order. One's attitude toward this subject, as I mentioned, really says a lot about your attitude toward God, your attitude toward His Word, your attitude toward the Apostle Paul. Because many try to get around what Paul is saying here by saying, hey, Paul, you were never married. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't have to listen to you. You don't know what it's like to live with this guy or this girl. But that doesn't work because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to be married to have had the truths that he is writing about here revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And inspired to write this for our benefit, for the benefit of the church, for the rest of earthly existence. So just look into your heart and at this whole time and ask why, if something's bothering you, why. And then the second word we want to look at the end of verse 21. Be subject to one another in the ways that I'm going to tell you in a moment, in the fear of Christ. The word in the Greek is phobos, from which we get phobia, an irrational fear. But the word phobos means fear. Now, sometimes we don't want to translate it fear because we're afraid that we're going to offend somebody or there's going to be a misunderstanding. So look at verse 31. Look at the end of verse 31. Here's a case where my translation does that. It doesn't want to say fear. And so we read, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she... They don't want to say fear, but the word is phobos. It's the same word. So, fear your husband. That's what it says. Again, you've got to understand what fear means. To fear the Lord is a commandment, of course, and it is the beginning of wisdom. We must fear the Lord. So we have to understand, what does that mean, to fear? It does not mean Like you're afraid that somebody's going to come and hurt you. You're walking down a dark street and there's menacing circumstances and people around you, and you feel kind of afraid that something bad's going to happen to you. That's not the kind of fear he's talking about. But what fear means, I think the best helpful way for me to understand it is to relate to something appropriately. You've heard me, many of you know this, and we've said this many times. Relate to something appropriately. My favorite illustration, I'm sorry to bore you who have been around a while with it, is the chainsaw. If my point for the kids would have been slightly different, I would have brought my chaps in, my chainsaw chaps in again. And you would have seen several reminders of trips that I would have taken to the emergency room had I not worn my chaps. Should I fear my chainsaw? Yes. Now, lately, the last few years, I haven't cut my chaps. I've gotten better at it. I've been careful. I wear my chaps and my helmet and my eye gear and my ear protection. I do all of that stuff because I'm afraid that if I don't, I'm going to get hurt or hurt myself. But the more you get familiar with it, doesn't mean you don't fear it anymore. It just means you're wiser in how you relate to it appropriately. And so that is how a wife you're going to see is supposed to relate to her husband appropriately. So I hope that helps soften the effect of the word fear as we deal with it in this passage. To be safe, to be able to enjoy the benefits of, for a wife to be safe in her marriage and enjoy all that God wants her to enjoy, requires appropriate fear of Christ. So that kind of goes to what I was talking about with the children, doesn't it? That when you put yourself in a position of submission, you yield your certain rights to that person that's in authority over you, you're really yielding to Christ. You're really obeying God. Someone wrote, the whole structure of society is ordered by God, but that whole thing depends on the readiness of its members to recognize these sanctions, he calls them. I'd say these principles. Without them, listen, without these principles, these guidelines, without them, anarchy prevails. Can you imagine a home, we'll talk about this more next week, but can you imagine a home where the kids are allowed to completely run the show? Anarchy. Can you imagine a society where everybody just gets to do whatever they want to? Yeah, you've got chaos. So this order is for peace, and the Christian, now listen to this, so this is the point. The Christian observes them not merely for their own sake. It'll make my marriage better. It'll make my husband happy. It'll make my wife happy. Not just that. Or even because they are imposed by God. Well, I'll do them because it's my duty and God says so, so I'll grudgingly, I'll do it on the outside, but by golly, I won't do it on the inside. It's not that. The Christian does it, should do it, out of the fear of the Lord and our love for the Lord and our respect for and just knowing that His way is best. And I need to know how to figure out how to understand it and then how to do it. All right, so let's look at the prescriptions that Paul does put into this passage. I'll try to be as gently delivering it as I can, and I pray that you would look at it and see if I'm expositing it accurately. And then however you respond to it is between you and God. So the first prescription has to do with letter A, wives. So let's read verses 22 through 24. Wives. So he just said, be subject to one another. Okay, wives, and then you import the verb from 21 into 22. So he just says, wives, this is how you do it. To your own husbands, as to the Lord. And he explains it. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So you're going to see later, we're going to come back to it. Wives, you take your cue from the church. He himself, Christ, being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to hypotasso, to Christ, so also wives to their husbands in everything. Now, there's some little points in there that we've got to understand accurately, or we could go off someplace that isn't right. So let's look at the husband is the head of the wife, as to the Lord, and he says to their, look up above, submission to their own husbands. Now that's important for us to understand because, well, first, I'm sorry, back up a little bit. Submission as to the Lord. Let's talk about that for a moment. As I've already said several times, because God created it, designed it, ordained it in this order, then we do it to obey the Lord. But we must understand at the time that God loves you as much as he loves your husband. That, as I mentioned earlier, it's not an inferiority issue. And it is not saying that you are then to be subordinate to all men. It does not say that. It says you are to be submissive to your own husband, that one guy. Unless it's a highway patrolman or something like that in a different context. But in the marriage, it is to your own husband. And it does not, so it does not imply inferiority at all. It does not imply submission to all men, but your own husband. Don't you see in that, isn't there, seems to me, an intimation of tenderness and the specialness of your relationship with your husband? There's a sweetness, a beauty, a rightness about it. And he's your man. He's the man God gave you. And rest in obeying God's design in it because he's yours. And if you do that, he's going to do his part a lot easier. I'm looking at my wife. Now, am I being too harsh? Do I need to back off here at all? No? Okay. Because we used to, one of the things used to come up in our conversation, what is it really what you're saying? It's how you say it. Maybe. Or, it's just the word submission that's the issue. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's something else going on that we got to really wrestle with. Submission to your own husband. Someone said, a wife ought to submit to her husband as an act then of submission to the Lord and an act of affection for the man that God has put into your life. And ideally, it'll benefit the husband's faithful fulfilling of his roles and responsibilities. So I'm not going to belabor responsibilities of wives. I think it's pretty, the wording is clear. How you live it out is complex. But if you women will pray about this, you wives, you future wives, if you will pray about this and just let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and prepare you, I believe you will find such peace and such blessing, such richness in the relationship you're either in or he's going to put you in. Okay? So let's move on to the husbands. Someone came up after church, it was funny, over in Saratoga with her husband and handed me a note that said, did you notice that there's only like two, three verses for the women and there's like seven for the guys? you know, us girls have it easy. And she was totally kidding. My response was, okay, next week we'll talk about 1 Peter chapter 3, where there are 7 verses for the woman and 1 for the husband. So either way, this is what the Apostle Paul felt was necessary to write to the Ephesians, and it's good for us. So let's talk about the husbands here. Let's look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. See, for the woman, her primary command, dominant command, is to submit in fear, understanding what those words mean. The dominant command for the husband is love. Love your wives. Now, look at the standard here. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, we need to listen to this. Some of you young guys that are going to be husbands someday, go in with your eyes wide open. This is going to be your responsibility to that girl that you're wooing, that you want to date, that you want to marry someday maybe. When he gets you to that point, you better understand this is the calling on our life. I did not understand that. I had such a naive view. I think I was a good husband and a decent father even before I was a Christian. But, and I used to always say to Kim, you know, what are we going to do if, you know, or she would be going to doing that. If, you know, something goes, you know, we're fighting and something goes wrong or whatever. I just said in my naivety, yet a simplistic view of it, but it was true. I said, we're just going to love each other. We're going to get through it. And when the kids are having troubles, we're just going to, you know, picture your arms around them. We're just going to love them. And God will get us through that. So the husband's command is to love the wife, of course, but not the feeling of love and not the infatuated puppy of feelings of Disneyland. It is the commitment of that, like the commitment that Christ has made to his church. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Isn't that the picture of self-sacrifice that I'm not always very good at, of doing whatever is necessary for their welfare at expense to myself? Hard to do. We are so selfish. But what a bar he has set for us to strive for. And Christ did it, verse 26, that he might sanctify his church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ cleanses us with his word. He's doing it right now. He's renewing our minds. He's exposing sin. He's convicting us. And he's cleansing us. That's what he's doing in his church. So that puts it seems to me it implies a responsibility on the part of the husband to be the spiritual leader of the marriage and to create an environment in our home where our wives can mature. And maybe if I do it better or really well, maybe my wife will really ask for my spiritual counsel. Maybe she'll be more open to somehow me and our interacting and communication. Maybe she'll be able to see, you know, maybe what he's saying has some truth in it. Maybe part of his role is to sanctify me, to be that influence in my life that God can use to make me more holy and like Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus does this so that he might present himself to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's our goal for our wives. That's Christ's goal for the church. And I don't do it, we can't do it authoritarianly, but we do take our authority seriously as to be Christ-like godly influences in our wives' lives. Verse 28, so husbands ought also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's where the happy wife, happy life thing comes in. If you're a good husband and she's on board and you're both growing together, it's going to get so much better, so much sweeter. You people who haven't been married yet, you people who are newly married, there's nothing like being with your wife, wives with your husbands, and over time, him showing you, her showing you, you learn stuff, we've learned stuff, married 45 years this fall. We are learning things now that are better and deeper than we've ever even imagined we were even going to be dealing with. And it's so good. So it's not going to end. It's going to get better and better and better. And it's this one fleshness. No one, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church. Because we're members of his body, so we should be doing that with our wives because she's members of our body. She's a member of our body. Then he quotes Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The word cleave means literally cemented or glued, joined together so that it's a permanent bond and it is indissoluble. It is unbreakable. Now, let me just say a word, because some of you have been involved in divorce. This is still a word for you. If you happen to be in a new marriage, a different marriage, this word is for you. You just start doing this now, right where you're at, and God will bless you tremendously. So there's nothing to be, this is not a condemnation on anybody. Paul's not condemning anybody. He's simply painting a picture of what marriage is supposed to be. And all of us, no matter where we're at, should keep that picture in front of us. That's what we're going for. That's what we're striving for. I hope that's helpful. Don't let any of this make you feel like God's leaving you out, or you're not. Let's say you're called to singleness. This doesn't leave you out. But God's people have to have an accurate picture of marriage for the young people to ascribe to strive for, to understand, to prepare for all of us, no matter what stage we're at or what our life looks like. All of us can be informed by God of how to deal with our situation in our life. Now, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. The two shall be one flesh. This mystery, a mystery is something that was hidden and now is revealed. This mystery is great. And Genesis 2:24 was just the beginning. This is fulfilled in Christ. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking of with reference to Christ and the church. Genesis 2:24 was about a lot more than just happiness and procreation and filling the earth and being fruitful and multiplying. All of that was necessary, but it wouldn't be, the mystery really wouldn't be revealed until the New Testament when Jesus came. And we see Christ and his love for the church, that we see what marriage is really a picture of. And I try to, with the young people I've been privileged to marry here that are in this congregation, I try to point this out at your ceremonies, that marriage is about so much more than just what you think is going to gratify you. It is something God is doing for his own purpose and his own glory. In fact, I can't think of, in God's creation, correct me if I'm wrong, As God puts the chaos back into cosmos, he's putting it back into order, and he's doing it in the church, and he's making a group of people like us. He took the Jews and the Gentiles of the first century in Ephesus and made them one. He's making the church one. And as he does that, he's making individuals like us who are very different and hard to get along with one. Unity, harmony, a new humanity. But is there a higher picture of that than a marriage? A marriage, it seems to me, completely embodies in the physical realm in a way that no other relationship can. The united nature of God, the oneness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the oneness of Jesus Christ and his church, the oneness of the redeemed humanity, because God takes two people and he makes them one in a way no one else can be one. So it brings all kinds of pictures to mind, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But first of all, under letter B, to finish that point, husbands, love your own wives. She is yours and yours only. She's a precious daughter of God. She's to be valued and treasured and protected and nurtured. And I'm saying this, it's hard with my wife staring at me because she knows how bad I am at a lot of this stuff. But nevertheless, this is the truth, and this is what I'm after. To provide, to nurture, to protect. That's my job. And it paints all kinds of pictures. A picture of Christ and his church. Now for wives, what kind of picture are you supposed to paint for the world to see? For wives, this passage shows us that the picture we're supposed to paint is one similar to Christ toward the Father. Let me explain that a little bit. Wives, it seems to me you are to take your cues from Christ as he relates to the Father. How did the did Christ live in the fear of the Lord? Yes. He expressed his love toward the Father through obedience, submission. I could go on and on and on and on about that. But Jesus' existence is in submission to the Father. And wives, take your cues from him. What did he do? And now this, okay, I better ratchet it down just a little bit because I've got to do this really gently. Watch above. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand, Paul does not appeal to culture, so you can't use the cultural argument. He appeals to creation. This is critical for you to understand the proper biblical roles of men and women. He goes to the created order. He said, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Anybody going to argue with that one? No. The man is the head of a woman? You going to argue with that one? Maybe. But you shouldn't. And God is the head of Christ. Anybody going to argue with that one? No. So, wives, take your cues from Christ. Husbands, take your cues from Christ, but in his relationship to the church. Our role as husbands should paint a picture of Christ fulfilling his role as head of the church. Love expressed in self-sacrifice, as I mentioned, in provision, protection, nurture, doing the types of things Christ does for us. And wives and husbands, We are to be an outward, visible expression of Jesus Christ in our various roles. All right. Now, as if to say, okay, I think I lost some of you. Some of that's getting kind of deep. It's pretty involved. If you want to get more involved, this is a helpful resource. There's a lot to this that I'm not going to be able to cover today. So as if to say, okay, we kind of painted the simplistic view. Then we got into the weeds a little bit, into the complexities of it. Now let's get out of that. Verse 33 is like saying, okay, let's just end this by stating it really clearly, really simply. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she fear her husband in a proper understanding of that. Treat him appropriately. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, so he just kind of sums it up there. If we're realistic, I'm almost done. We will admit that we struggle to submit to some people in the various things we're going to look at. And for some of you, it's hard to submit to your husband. It might be because of what you perceive to be his imperfections or his incompetence or his undeservedness, his unworthiness. And there might be a whole bunch of truth to all of that. Oftentimes our wives are smarter than us, they're more competent than us, they're more capable than us. And yet we're the ones that are called to lead. So if you're struggling, and on our part, submitting to God is me having to love my wife when she, you know, when I don't think she deserves it right now, or I'm angry at her right now, or she's not doing her part, so I don't think I need to do my part, that kind of stuff. If we all admit that, that's a good thing. But also, if we're honest about it, what we're really struggling with is to submit to the Lord. Because he has made this so clear. I can't get out of what he is telling me to do by making excuses about my wife. And vice versa. And the problem is never God's incompetence or his imperfections or undeservedness or his unworthiness. The problem is always my stubborn heart. My self-will. My deceitful, rebellious nature. That's the problem. So I just invite you to consider seriously what we've just gone through, to pray, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can show you what he is calling you to. This is a high, marriage is a high calling. And just ask yourself, what do you need to do? As you bow your heads in a moment, what do you need to do to be more like Christ in the role that he has put you in your marriage? And for those of you who are not married, what does God need to do in me now? I don't care what age you are, you should be being prepared right now for what God may be calling you to in the future. So let's all just bow our heads together. Pray, oh God, show me. Help me understand this. If I'm having a problem with some of it, why? Do some self-examination and then confess whatever he might show you today and do some sin eradication. Just confess that to God. Give it to him. Let him forgive it. And have an open heart for Him to do what He wants to do, to make you the husband or the wife or the person where you, right where you're at, that He wants you to be. Let's pray.